You're still a couple of characters. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. This is an important announcement. Yesterday, Michael came in and we were able to record a message. So it's not from the archives. It's not a special Father's Day message, but it is next Sunday's message. It's recorded and it will be up online to be viewed by you next week. And we're doing this not in deference to the U.S. Open, but in deference to you all, because the traffic was already jamming yesterday on the way down here for that message. It is going to be a key message. It will be increment 387. And in it, I do an explanation of just what we're doing. What is our task in these, what we call, sermons on the edge of the eschaton? What is our task? What isn't our task? And what is our task? So I highly recommend that you view the message at some time after it's posted. And so next week we'll not be meeting here, but we will be gathered around the Word of God as always. And that will be increment 387. So happy Father's Day in advance, but it won't be a Father's Day message. Seems like there's a day every other day to commemorate something. And I think there was even a day last week that was honoring churros. So everybody gets a day, and sometimes people get more than a day. Incidentally, we have many golfers in our ministry. I don't want you to think I have anything against golfers. It's called pastoral frustration when things like this happen. And golf is a great game. Every golfer I know is a great person, a great man, a great lady. And so I don't want you to get me wrong. I was telling the guys out in the hall earlier, I remember when Colonel Thiem had to cancel because of a marathon run. And he expressed this pastoral frustration by saying, "Well, we're canceling service, and if you're wondering where I'll be during that marathon, I'll be down on the corner of San Remo and some other street punching runners as they go by." I had the feeling he was serious about it. And, I think I can speak for him to say that he doesn't hate runners. He doesn't hate marathons. It's all in good fun. It's pastoral frustration writ large. And so don't worry about it. Hebrews 10, 35. And from here all the way through 13:25, the style of teaching is going to be a series of sermons on what I call the edge of the eschaton, or the edge of the telos, the edge of what we're going to be describing more clearly of the final form of the parousia, the coming and effective presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is expressed in the scriptures in three and maybe four forms. And we are the beneficiaries of all three forms of the parousia, as it's called, or it's a key word in the New Testament, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. If you see in the notes, incidentally, my Greek words in English transliteration, it's only because there's some adjustments that I'm doing in my computer program, and so it's, for a little while, it's going to look like we're backsliding back into the old days, but it isn't. So, but parousia is a key word, and it refers to the coming of the Lord, who's called the coming one, but it's in three specific forms that are not usually recognized by traditional Christianity. Today, the title of today's sermon is called Serious Christians. The question that I'm asking today is, are you a serious Christian? There are non-Christians in this world, and there are Christians. A Christian is such simply by faith. Faith is what constitutes a Christian. But there is that which we call bold confidence and loyal endurance, and those are the characteristics that constitute a serious Christian. And so we want to ask the question today, are you a serious Christian? The job and the task of pastors who teach, or shepherd teachers that God gifts from the ascension of Christ in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, is to make serious Christians out of Christians. The evangelist's task is to preach in such a way that God makes a non-Christian into a Christian by faith. The preacher, the teacher, the pastor, should be a pastor theologian, teaches in such a way to make serious Christians out of Christians. And there is a difference and there is a distinction. There is a casual Christian, one by name, a nominal Christian. There is a serious Christian. What separates the two, again, is just what we're talking about. Bold confidence, parisia, or parisia, and perseverance, or loyal endurance, hupomone, both of which are needed on the edge of the eschaton more than ever. And so we also are going to make a serious distinction in the scripture that's not often made, and that is in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, as well as Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 and following, as well as a large section of Hebrews 11 in the faith hall, or the hall of faith. I don't want to call it the hall of fame, because fame is an overestimated thing, but faith can't be overestimated. It's the hall of faith. The reference to Abraham is interesting because there has to be a distinction drawn, and we're going to do that from now on, between the justification of all through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and the crediting of one with righteousness by faith. We are not justified by our faith, but by Christ's faithfulness. But we are approved by God by a continuity in faith that involves bold confidence and perseverance. That's why Romans 4:22 shouldn't be a mystery to you, that it was only after continuing in faith, being strengthened in faith, not wavering in unbelief, but giving glory to God, that Abraham then was credited with righteousness. So that's not a justification verse. That's a verse that shows that faith and continuity in faith is credited by God as divinely approved livingness. There's a big difference there, and we're going to explore that difference, exploit that difference, elucidate that difference, explain and explicate that difference in the exposition that's coming up. But here's our passage in Hebrews 10:35. Don't throw away your bold confidence, parisia, which has a great reward. For you have need of perseverance, so that, having done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Our bold confidence speaks of the candor with which we speak that which we believe, or better, with which we speak of him in whom we believe. When we speak of Christ, the object of our faith, of Jesus, by our confident boldness and courageous candor, we speak of Jesus Christ and of his universal and of his particular saving grace. Our bold confidence is itself a better and abiding possession, which we have. It can't be confiscated as the lesser and transient possessions of this world. It can evidently be discarded by its owners. Otherwise, why would they of the first and we of the 21st century be urged not to throw it away? We can't throw away our faith once we're awakened to it by the Holy Spirit. Faith becomes the absolute necessity that occurs from the moment we are awakened to it by the Holy Spirit and by an encounter with the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. We can't throw away our faith, and therefore we can't stop being Christians. Since Christians are such by their possession of faith. But we can throw away our bold confidence and cease being serious Christians, and as such, cease being rewardable Christians. In Colossians 1:27, Jesus Christ is called the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. In Colossians 1:28, it says, whom we preach. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. Whom we preach. Teaching every man. That means teaching every person that we have access to. Teaching every person that is within the scope or range of our hearing audience. We teach everyone we can, is a good way to put it. Warning everyone we can. We don't warn of an eternal hell, but we do warn of certain serious consequences that can occur through throwing away bold confidence. And I explored that yesterday. I explore that in our future message next Sunday quite a bit. I explain why we're teaching what we're teaching, what our task is. And our task is not. I've heard two things about us recently. One, they teach there's no hell, or he teaches there's no hell. Two, he teaches or they teach everybody's going to be saved. Both of those are oversimplifications and actually form an accusation. And I'll explain why in next week's message. I'm being prescient here. Prophetic here. I'm prophesying what may be in a future message. Future to you, past to me. And I explain, our task is not to preach universal salvation. Our task is to preach Christ Jesus as Lord. And in the preaching of Christ Jesus as Lord, the Holy Spirit may very well awaken you to his universally saving significance. Our task, we preach Christ, teaching everyone we can, warning everyone we can, in order to present everyone we can as perfect. All that means in Colossians 1:28 is that we, our task as pastor teachers, is to present every Christian we can as a serious Christian. That's what that means. When a person is a serious Christian, they have reached a kind of perfection or a kind of maturity in Christ. And God has given me the discernment to be able, and a pastor has to have the discernment of spirits. I'm able to discern between a Christian and a serious Christian. Probably you can too. I'm not going to say who is and who isn't. I'm not going to say, okay, serious Christians by name, line up over here. Nominal Christians, dilettantes, Christians who have it as a hobby, line up over here. I'm not going to do that. God is, in his own way, in his own gracious way, in his own all-embracing way. But today I'm asking the question, are you a serious Christian? The Greek text, which I have not abandoned, begins with the word un, O-U-N. You'll see it in the notes. It's a hyperordinating conjunction in 1035. It means therefore. And if it means therefore, we got to look behind it a little bit and see that it follows upon the previous clause, knowing that you have a better and abiding possession. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. Why? Because your bold confidence is a better and abiding possession than the goods you own in this world. I'm reminded, and I keep on being reminded, and it's the Holy Spirit who keeps on reminding me of Hebrews 13:3, that we should always be mindful of those in this world, in 1 Peter 5:9, who are being persecuted. I saw a video yesterday of Christians being hunted and shot down in Nigeria, a video evidence. There is video evidence that's been publicized by ACLJ, whom we've been able to help a little bit, the Christian organization, legal organization, that children are being battered to death by bats because they're Christians in the Congo. Christians are being persecuted across this world. They are being butchered, shot, tortured, raped. And this is happening now in our time. And the awareness of this has to be before us. If you're a serious Christian, then you know that you are in the same body as they are, as Hebrews 13:3 says. Consider yourselves in the same body and being tortured with them. Serious Christians are aware that they're part of a worldwide assembly. And part of that worldwide assembly, in fact, a significant part of it, is undergoing severe persecution and torture. Now, do we pray for their deliverance? Yes, I pray that they'll be delivered from evil, as I pray that for you and for me. Deliver us from evil includes their deliverance from evil. I pray that they are vindicated by the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that he in some way alleviates their suffering and vindicates them. But I also pray that if that is not the will of God, that they will not throw away their bold confidence, and that they will hold on to their loyal endurance, and that they will be among the great rewarded group of serious Christians, martyrs as they're called, and we'll sure pay attention to them then when we see them at home with the Lord, rewarded beyond any possibility of imagination. But keep them in mind, and keep them in prayer, and keep them in your heart. They are us. We are them. They are us. They are of the same body as us. And we must keep that in mind. I've been able to keep in touch with it a little bit through the correspondences we receive from the attorney Seculo, his name is Seculo, I believe, with the ACLJ. And I like to keep in touch with that just to keep in prayer. But here we have a hyperordinating conjunction in 1035. It means therefore. Then it comes up with the command, me apobalete un ten paresian human. It's an imperative of prohibition in the Greek text. Don't discard your bold confidence. It's your bold confidence. It belongs to you. It is your better and abiding possession. You'd be throwing away a basic freedom of speech by discarding your bold confidence. You'd be hiding your lit lamp under a basket. You'd be betraying the enlightenment that you had when the lamp of your human spirit, in Proverbs 20:27, was lit with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Your bold confidence, and by that I mean yours and mine, is the candor, the frankness with which we speak in faith. It isn't a brazen or brash or overweening or overwhelming kind of boldness. It's a quiet, steady, confident boldness in Jesus Christ. Your bold confidence in mine is the candor with which we act in faith. This is a kind of guide here to the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, where presbyteroi, as they're called, the elders from personages of previous ages, obtained a good report precisely by not only having faith, but not throwing away their confident boldness and their loyal perseverance. Abraham being the prime exemplar, the writer kind of stalls on Abraham in Hebrews 11 and speaks of him at great length because of all those in the hall of faith, Abraham is an exemplar, and also Rahab the prostitute also forms a wonderful exemplar of faith as someone who is preserved along with her family through the destruction of a city called Jericho, which the writer compares with Jerusalem. It's about to be destroyed by Titus of Rome and the invading Roman armies. And so this is a guide to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, where personages of previous ages obtained a good report, God's good report, a testimony from God himself in the Holy Scriptures. They obtained a good report by acting and confessing. That's word and deed, as Hebrews 13:21 brings it up. By acting and confessing in faith, P-I-S-T-E-I, that's another key word coming up, P-I-S-T-E-I, which will be used 18 times in Hebrews 11, meaning in the dative, by faith, by faith, by faith, such and such a person did such and such a thing, acted in such and such a way, subdued kingdoms. Women, by faith, received their dead back to them in life. Many things are going to be spoken of by faith. It would be the height of folly and perhaps even of cowardice to throw away such a better and abiding possession. It would be folly because it itself is a better and more abiding possession. But it's also folly to throw it away because it has a great reward, especially when it's kept. Even when persecution and other obstacles are placed in its way. Jesus said this, "Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice," he said, "because," note this, "your reward is great in heaven." Don't throw away your bold confidence. It has a great reward in heaven. And Jesus goes on to say, "For that's how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's Matthew 5, 11, and 12, in case you're wondering. In Genesis 15, 1, God promised Abraham, named at that time Abram before his change of name, that his reward would be great. God foresaw that Abram would believe God and that he would be unwavering in his faith, that he would not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but that he would be strengthened in his faith and give glory to God, because he would be fully convinced, says the scripture, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. That again is Romans 4:20-21. Therefore, his continuity in faith resulted in God crediting him with righteousness. And here we find, incidentally, compatibility between James 2 and Paul's Romans idea of justification by faith. There's no contradiction between James and Paul at all in this. James is simply emphasizing what Paul emphasizes in Romans 4, God's approval on Abraham when he reached the epitome of continuity in faith, like when he offered Isaac and the in what we used to call the evidence test of his life or the supreme test of his life. And so there's no contradiction, because we will know by then, as serious Christians, the distinction and the differentiation in our consciousness of what it means to be justified by Jesus Christ's faithfulness, which is the gift of God to all the human race, rooted in the alteration of the human situation when God made Christ to be sin for us, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. And the distinction between God's approving of a particular person of faith for their continuity in faith and for the fact that they did not throw away their bold confidence in him and in his word and in the finished work of Christ. So then, continuity in faith resulted in God crediting him with righteousness. Abraham, in Romans, and even here in Hebrews, is the exemplar of faith who is in view. In other words, the author already has Abraham in view when he talks about not throwing away your bold confidence and it having great reward. Abraham's in view. And we know this from looking back. Let's look back just briefly to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, where the scripture speaks of Abraham, the exemplar of faith. He's the exemplar of perseverance or loyal endurance. For as we saw in Hebrews 6, an exemplar is one who is to be imitated. The shepherd teacher tells his readers and hearers, quote, "Now we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope." The same diligence, same as what? Same as Abraham's. Abraham's is the example here of diligence or loyal endurance. And so we want you, he says, as a wonderful pastor teacher and as an exemplar of pastor teachers, to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope so that you will not become lazy, casual Christians, dilettante, hobbyists, but imitators of those who will inherit the promises through faith, dia pistios, and patience. Here, patience is a different word, makrothumia. Now, consider how this continues in Hebrews 6:13, for when Abraham was promised by God, I think it starts really in verse 12. I lost my notes this morning, so this is a very rough copy. When Abraham was promised by God, since God could swear by no other greater, he swore by himself, as we find in Hebrews 6:18-20. And it says, "I will most certainly bless you," in verse 14, "and I will greatly multiply you." And so after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. He obtained the promise of being multiplied greatly in the birth of Isaac, in the supernatural conception and birth of Isaac, in whom the seed Christ would be called. And when Isaac was born, whose name means laughter, and well, it should be named laughter, Isaac had within him and within his loins all the seed of Abraham, and the seed of Abraham is singular, Christ. He had in his loins Christ, in whom all of humanity would be included in resurrection and in life and justification. And so the promise was fulfilled when Isaac was born. Abraham's faith reached a perfection when he offered Isaac on an altar on Mount Moriah, which is a forecast of Calvary. God did not spare his only son, monogenes. So there is a radical connection between monogenes, only begotten son, in Hebrews 11:17, referring to Isaac, and monogenes, referring to Jesus Christ. One son was spared, one son was not spared, but freely given over on behalf of us all. He died for all and for every, for all and for each. He died for all and for each and every person. After waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. Patience is connected to walking by faith, walking indicating continuity. Patience is exercised despite apparent absence of progress. when there is an absence of progress, or whether it's apparent or seemingly real, patience keeps on plugging. Or when there's an absence of results of our faith, or an absence of the apparent absence of prayers not being answered, faith persists in patience. Patience also persists through setbacks, whether they're perceived setbacks or real setbacks. That does not end our patience, our macrothumia, our hupomone. And that is a gift of God's grace. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. The promise was obtained in the person of Yitzhak, Isaac. For in Isaac, the seed was called, in Genesis 21, 10 to 12. And the seed, singular, is Christ. And what Christ did was encompass in himself all of humanity. The great multiplication of Abraham is a reference to universal salvation, to the justification of the whole human race through the seed, Christ Jesus. So you too have need of patience on the edge of the eschaton, so that after you've done the will of God, and I speak of myself too, we may receive what was promised. What was promised? And I thought of this as I was thinking of Dave Bond. Patty's here. Don't you just love Patty? She's heroic. She's a hero. And she acted heroically recently. And we love you, Patty. And I call you Patricia. Nobody else has the right to. Patricia is Patty's name as a serious Christian. Patty is your name as a Christian. Patricia is your name as a serious Christian. I call you a serious Christian. Dave, too. And I thought of this as I was thinking of what to say in Dave's behalf. And of course, he ran the race. The race is not only found in 1 Timothy 4, 7, but also Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. We all have a race course set out before us that we are to run with, let me think. Oh, yeah, patience. While we look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who endured the cross and is now set down at the right side of the majesty of the glory of God in the throne of God. So what is that which is promised to us? Certainly not Isaac, but certainly Christ, the seed, is promised to us, a greater apprehension of him, a greater knowing of him, a more excellent knowledge of knowing him. So what was promised? We have to go to 2 Timothy 4:8 for that one. What is promised is the wreath of righteousness given by the Lord, the righteous judge himself, to those who love his appearing. That is, to those who demonstrate the same diligence as Abraham for the final realization of our hope. That realization of our hope being Jesus Christ himself, and his effective presence with us called parousia. So what does it mean that we will receive what was promised when we've done the will of God? When we've done the will of God means when we have run the race, when we have fought this fight, when we have kept the faith through bold confidence and perseverance. From that point on, there is a crown of righteousness, a wreath of righteousness that will be placed upon our head by the Lord himself, the righteous judge. The righteous judge means not only that he is to future, in the future evaluate us, but in the past he was judged for us on the cross of Calvary. And this judge judges all with justification, but judges serious Christians with a wreath of righteousness. Not all Christians do the will of God and fulfill the will of God, which is to run this race with perseverance to its end, an end that only God measures, an end that only God has set. It's the mark of the prize of the upwards calling of God in Christ Jesus. We don't know where that is. We see it in the distance, and we see it in the fog. We see it through the fire. We see it through the water. We know there's that mark of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. We don't know when we hit it, so we keep pressing on. Dave hit it, and God called him home. He was persevering to the very end. He kept the faith to the very end, persevered, kept his confidence, did the will of God. Will he receive the crown of righteousness? Well, as I said about resurrection, there's a lot of things that to those that are with the Lord have already happened that we expect to happen, including bodily resurrection. I'll let that one hang. So you have need of patience. I love the looks on everyone's faces. You too, and I too, have need of patience, loyal endurance, as Barth called it. So what does it mean that we'll receive what was promised when we've done the will of God? Well, what was promised is the wreath of righteousness, the full apprehension of fellowship with the Son of God himself, the full appropriation of Jesus Christ himself. The will of God that we do is the running of the race to its conclusion. 2 Timothy 4:7, Hebrews 12:1-3. The fighting of the fight until we've left all of it in the ring, and the keeping of the faith, even against opposition, even against obstacles. Bold confidence, then, here deals with the human act of faith that involves frank acknowledgement, candid confession, and joyous identification with the object of our faith, namely Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of faith. Do you know that in some parts of the world today, people are being murdered and killed, tortured and executed because they have what their persecutors call a Christian name? They have a Christian name. That's all you need to be killed by these people, these vicious persecutors. And I'm not just speaking of radical Islamists. I'm talking about radical Hindus in India that are actually killing Christians. I'm talking about radicals of all stripes. And they are just for having a name, that so-called Christian name. How much more when we bear the name Christian? God has for some reason restrained such vile, vicious, and extreme persecution in America so far. We better start to figure out just why, so that we can go on to be serious Christians. That's why. It isn't so that we can just glory in, well, we've got it easy here, we've got it good here, thank God, God blessed us more than them. No, he didn't. He's restrained that evil in America so that Christians will get serious. And there are consequences for throwing away bold confidence. And that's another edge of the sword that we have to get used to being brandished. And so, to keep the faith is to continue in faith in Acts 14:22, knowing that through much tribulation we will enter into the full experience of the kingdom of God. It's keeping the faith is simply like not discarding our bold confidence, but remaining courageous in our candor to speak of the object of our faith, of Jesus Christ, our Lord. A serious Christian doesn't take the name of Jesus Christ casually, use it casually, use it as a curse. A serious Christian uses the name of Jesus Christ in praise, in thanksgiving, in proclaiming of the good news, in gratitude, knowing that Jesus Christ has executed a salvation that is all-embracing of all the human race. Even those whom Jesus called serpents in his own day. You serpents, he said, how shall you escape the judgment of Gehenna? Not like the guy on TV in the popular TV series, how will you escape being sent to hell? You can have your TV Jesus. I'll take the Jesus of the Bible, thank you. You can have your Jesus of the movies and of drama. I'll take the Jesus of the Bible. He didn't say, how shall you escape being sent to hell in Matthew 23:33. He said, how are you serpents, you snakes, going to ever escape the judgment of Gehenna, which is going to occur in AD 70. But even those whom he called serpents, he saved. Because why? Because as a serpent was held up on a pole by Moses in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He will be lifted up as the serpent, even to reconcile those serpents. But they would face the consequences. They would face dire consequences, and many of them end up in Gehenna, which is the ravine surrounding Jerusalem, as rebels against the Jews, or rebels rather against the Roman armies that were going to sweep down. So we have a double-edged sword here. We say with one edge, God has not sent any of his creatures to hell, but his Son endured an eternal hell on the cross for us. But with the other edge, we say, we do not escape dire consequences and even judgments, even though they are not the judgment that Jesus endured or the judgment of hell. There are judgments on humanity, on communities, on individuals, and dire consequences for sowing to the flesh and reaping from the flesh with a capital F, a harvest of devastation. So you see, there are two edges to the sword. There is a teaching, there is a warning. There is an expression of good news, there is an expression of deep admonition. And a pastor better be doing both, or he will be shrinking from the full counsel of God. I think this is an exhortation, is it not, Lord? To keep the faith is to continue in the faith. The object of our faith being Jesus. Jesus Christ as Lord. Of Jesus Christ in his universal and particular saving significance. A serious Christian knows that there's been a radical, permanent, saving alteration of humanity in general, of humanity in toto, and that it occurred in the cross of Jesus Christ. A serious Christian also knows that salvation is applied not only to all, but to every person, to each person in its own unique way. The serious Christian takes the word of God very seriously and puts a priority on it above family, above ties that are social, above ties that are affiliational, above ties that are denominational, puts the word of God first. I said it again in next week's message. Don't call me a Lutheran. Don't call me a Roman Catholic. Don't call me a Protestant. Don't call me this. Don't call me that. Call me a greased pig at the county fair. You might even be able to catch me, but I'll slip away. What is he? Well, some say he teaches that everyone is going to be saved. I do not. I teach that everyone has already been saved when, as I said before, the philanthropy of God and his kindness appeared in Jesus Christ and him crucified. There he saved everybody. But I also teach that in time, in this time between, there are those who are perishing in time, in this time in between, and there are those who are being saved. Those who are being saved are those with a serious attitude of faith toward the word of the cross. And they're being saved because they're receiving the implanted word in their soul as a serious priority, and that word is able to save their soul right now, in time, from things, all kinds of things, including the deceptiveness of the devil, including self-deception, including self-justification, including the desperate sinfulness of self-glorification. Now, when we believed and when we were awakened to faith, we did not stop being creatures of God's good creation, nor did we stop being of the creation that has fallen into sinfulness. We are still of the creation of God. We are still of the fall of man. But we now have faith in Jesus Christ, and we have the mandate to put off the old man, to put on the new man who's being renewed in righteousness. We have the glorious benefit of not only being Christians by the gift of faith, but serious Christians by not throwing away our bold confidence and our loyal endurance, even in the face of obstacles. Are you a serious Christian? You might say no. You want to be? Do you want to be? God might make you that. God will make you that if you want that. Ask, and it will be given to you. See, there's something to ask for.
Well, I was going to ask for a Tesla.
Why? So it can get keyed or blown up?
Well, I was going to ask for a girlfriend. I was going to ask for a hubby. I was going to ask for a ring. I was going to ask for houses and lands.
How about asking this? Father, make me a serious Christian. I can't do it myself. Ask and you will receive. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Seek. Oh, you'll find. You'll find yourself being a serious Christian. God will make you that. God will make you an honorable vessel in his house. An honorable vessel in his house. 2 Timothy 2:22. To keep the faith means to hold our confidence in the object of our faith. Jesus Christ in his universal and particular saving significance. Faith in his all-sufficiency as Savior. His all-embracing work of salvation. The eternal universal efficacy of his blood. Remember, this confidence in Hebrews 10:35 backs up into 10:19. Therefore, being confident by the blood of Jesus, let us approach the throne of God. And so we are confident in the incomprehensible suffering of his unrestricted love, leading to his unspeakable exaltation at God's right hand, leading in turn to the confession of faith of every tongue that the Lord, Yahweh, is Jesus, Yeshua, to the glory of God. Bold confidence is what characterizes those that believe, to whom the living God is their Savior. He is their Savior as he is the Savior of all people. But the living God is also their Savior in a way that he is not the Savior of all people. Let me say that again. He is the Savior of those that believe in a way that he is not the Savior of all people. Those that believe are like all people. They are like all people. And never forget that we are. Since in a way that is inescapable, we are still in the twofold human solidarity with all people of having been created as good creation in Genesis 1:31 and having fallen from God. We are in a twofold solidarity with all of humanity, created as good, Genesis 1:31, and fallen into sinfulness in Romans 3:23, but also justified by the grace of Christ based on the redemption that is in him. Faith, which is our orientation to Jesus Christ in terms of a relationship to him and a orientation to Jesus Christ as the basis of our faith, also means a change of our very being. There has been a change of our very being by virtue of the faith that he has gifted us with. Again, such a person is called a Christian. And such a person may also be called a serious Christian. One who is not only pledged to glorify God in their body, as 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, but who actually does go on and glorify God in their body by presenting their body initially to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is their reasonable service. Reasonable because it's done in imitation of Jesus Christ himself, who offered his body to God to sanctify us, and by sanctifying us, perfecting us forever, bringing us into solidarity with him as our elder brother, as one family. Because as the scripture says, he that sanctifies and those that are sanctified are all of one family, all having one Father, whom we may address as our Father. Bold confidence is not the sign of being a mere Christian, mere Christian. C.S. Lewis' probably most famous book is Mere Christianity. A good book, I guess. But bold confidence is not the sign of being a mere Christian. Bold confidence is the sign of being a serious Christian. Don't stop being a serious Christian, if indeed you are one. And I'm addressing probably a vast majority of you, if not all of you here, as serious Christians. Maybe you're here because you're a serious Christian. If you weren't a serious Christian, believe me, you wouldn't want to be in Tetelestai Phalanx very long. And you wouldn't have stayed with us through some of the things God has allowed us to go through either, if you weren't a serious Christian. Be bold in your confident freedom of speech toward men as witnesses. It doesn't say be brash, overbearing. Just be bold. I credit boldness with quietness, not with... Usually people that are insecure are brash and loud. Look at me, look at me, look at me. So-and-so took his own life yesterday. Why? Because he only had 430 likes. Be bold in your confident freedom of speech. Be bold in your freedom of speech toward God in prayer, even more so. He has granted you access to the throne of God from which he dispenses mercy and grace to help, specifically catered to the need you have. Lord, why didn't you answer my prayer? I went to your throne of grace to receive help in a particular need I had. You did not release to me the particular thing I needed for the situation I had. And the Lord said, yes, I did. And you say, tell me, what was it? You had need of bold confidence and perseverance, not a quick answer to your prayer. Oh, I love when God answers in a way that you can't answer back. I love it. So in closing, there's two answers. The serious Christian, when I say in closing, the serious Christian goes, oh, no. The casual Christian goes, yes. There, now you know. Hebrews 4:14 to 16, therefore, having a great archpriest who has passed through the heavens, that is to be seated at what? The right side of the what? Throne of God. Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast to our confession. For we don't have an archpriest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without ever resorting to or caving into sin. Therefore, let's approach the throne of grace with parrhesia. Wow. Bold confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help that is fitting to our situation. Don't be shocked if what God considers to be fitting to your situation is to leave you in that situation until you develop perseverance rather than find the quick fix. And sometimes he does give the quick fix. And whenever I get a quick fix from God, I realize, wow, I must not be a serious Christian. So, and this certainly agrees with Romans 5, 1 to 2, A, which says this, therefore, having been justified by his faithfulness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand. But then there's also Ephesians 2:19, which says, through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father. But on top of that, it says in Ephesians 3:12, speaking of Christ Jesus our Lord in 3:11, in whom we have parousia, Ephesians 3:12, confident boldness and access with confidence through his faithfulness. And that also may mean also our faith in him as object, as a plenary genitive. Through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, then, in Ephesians 3:12, agrees with the fact that we've been justified by his faithfulness and that we have access with bold confidence to the heavenly throne of grace because our faithful archpriest is seated there. Having passed through the heavens, having secured eternal redemption for us by his own blood and not by the blood of others, our confidence, which we must never throw away, has its basis in the blood of Jesus and as such in Jesus himself, the object of our faith. If you want to throw away your bold confidence, that would be, let's liken it to something. Since we're coming up on the 4th of July and independence and celebration of our freedom, that would be like throwing away your right of the freedom of speech in order to kowtow to a tyranny, for example, or in order to avoid persecution. You'd throw away your right to the freedom of speech. That's what we're talking about here, bold confidence. And so what we have here, and I've closed, but I'm now moving into a segue. This segues us to Hebrews 10:37, and to the coming one, as he's called, who is coming and will not delay. You only see the delay of the coming of the Lord from this side. Once he has come, you will say, wow, you didn't delay. That's like something you've wanted all your life, and there are times where I've been under severe trial, and then it's over. And then I say, wow, Lord, you could have brought me through a lot more. I wish you almost had been a little tougher on me, because the result has been very salutary, very beneficial to me. And it'll be that way when he comes. When he comes, we will look back and say how quick it was for him to come. But on this side, we're looking and saying, why are you delaying? It seems that he's delaying, but he isn't. And so, the coming one is coming, and he will not delay. The perseverance of loyal endurance that we have need of is also known as, in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, the perseverance of hope. There's a triunity here. The perseverance of hope is part of a triad of three things, preceded by the work of faith and the labor of love. The perseverance or loyal endurance of hope is last in this triad because it points beyond the present to the final form of the parousia of Jesus Christ. And so we will be dealing again with the threefold new coming of Jesus Christ. It's in three forms. One, his coming in the resurrection from the dead by which he came to his disciples and did not leave them as orphans. Two, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the effective presence of Jesus Christ throughout this time in between with the church. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus in Acts 16:7, the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8, 10, and 11, the Spirit of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1, 19. So he is present with the church in the second form of his parousia through the outpouring of the Spirit, an outpouring that will eventually be on all flesh. The Spirit that is poured out is called the Spirit of faith. When he's poured out upon you, he evokes faith in you, and that faith constitutes you as a Christian, and continuity in that faith constitutes you as a serious Christian. Hebrews, as we have seen, is the people to whom this epistle is addressed. They are wanderers, but not lost in this world. They are pilgrims of the destination, not drifters. They are disciples, not drifters. They have honed in on the Word of God in this time in between. But Hebrews also means Christians who are serious. It's addressed to serious Christians, because the serious Christians are those who have bold confidence and perseverance, and they're told not to throw it away. You can't throw away what you don't have. They have it. You have it. Don't sacrifice it. Don't throw it away. The enemy can't beat you, so don't beat yourselves. We say of a team, they lost today, but it wasn't the other team's superiority to them. They beat themselves. The same is true with our spiritual life. Your enemy can't defeat you. This morning, I actually prayed the Lord to rebuke Satan. I can't rebuke him in the power of my flesh. I'd get flattened immediately. So like Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. When he had his battle with Satan over the grave of Moses, I said today, Lord, I rebuke Satan in your name. Lord, in fact, I prayed, Lord, you rebuke Satan, who is torturing your people, maligning your people, slandering your people, abusing children, torturing, raping your people. I know you see this. Rebuke the devourer. Rebuke him. I can't do it. I can pray for my brothers and sisters. I can know that I am part of their body, that I'm being tortured with them, as it were. But you alone can rebuke Satan. You alone, Father, can deliver us from evil, because you alone are the owner of the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forever. Make us serious Christians, Father, or if we already are, grant us the mercy and the grace not to throw away those things that make us serious Christians. Make us those who are grateful and serve you with gratitude. Make us be as the 10th leper who came back to say thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.